I'd like to begin the lesson by reading from Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 7, where Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that was a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a shilling a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And to them he said, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you.' And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He saith unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard.'" This is the parable of the vineyard. It's a well-known parable, and it's one that is studied by very many people for good reason. Now, when you look at the parables, there are two ways of looking at them. Sometimes lessons that are suggested by the structure of the parable, and then there is the point of the parable. We want to look a little bit at both of these aspects of the parable of the vineyard to see what we can find out about the Lord's will in it. Now, first of all, we make this observation that the meaning of sentences can change by simply changing emphasis in the sentence. For example, here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, we find that this householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now notice how the meaning of this sentence is affected by placing emphasis on one word. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. This places the emphasis on what the householder did to induce people to come and work. It places the emphasis there. And as we look at this, we see that God has given us incentive to work for Him as well. God doesn't force us to labor. Our laboring for the Lord is a matter of the exercise of our free will. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and he that heareth, let him say, 'Come,' and he that is athirst, let him come, and he that will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now, we exercise our wills to take of the water of life. We exercise our wills to serve God or to serve the devil. It is a matter of choice on our part. God wants all to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's desire is that all should be saved, and yet not all men are saved. Well, what's the difference? The difference is not in what God offers them. The difference is in the exercise of their wills. So if salvation is a matter of the exercise of our free will, what does God offer us to get us to be saved, to want salvation, to work for Him in His vineyard? Well, among other things, there's fellowship with God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." We have fellowship with God. We not only have fellowship with Him, we are the children of God. What greater incentive could there be than to know God and to be called His child, for God to own us, for Him to claim us as His children? We also have our salvation, our justification from sin, if we will answer the call to labor for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the writer says of Jesus, "Though He was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation." He is the author of eternal salvation to those who work for Him, those who labor for Him in His vineyard. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father who is in heaven." If you want to go to heaven, then you have to do the will of the Father. You have to work for the Father. You have to do what He has appointed for you to do. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "This is the promise which He promised us, even the life eternal. The great enemy of mankind is death. But God promises us victory over death if we'll work for Him in His vineyard. That's a part of the incentive for working. Another reward that we have, another incentive that we have for laboring for the Lord in His vineyard is rest. After a hard day's work, what man needs, what man desires, is rest from his labor. And so Jesus invites those who labor and are heavy laden in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest is something that we all will long for after a hard day's labor. And God promises us relief from the trials and tribulations of this life and from the burden of sin if we will work for Him in His vineyard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, Paul helps us to put things in perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. He says there, "Wherefore we faint not." Now sometimes hard labor causes men, strong men, to faint. It's a cause of weakness. "But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Well, why? In anticipation of the reward, of the payment, of the salary that we're going to receive. We continue working. "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There's no greater wage than that which is eternal, eternal life. Now, we don't see it right now, but we believe that it's there. We are convinced that it's there because God's promised. And so we have the incentive to work in the vineyard of God. Now, we go back to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, and we place the emphasis on a little bit different spot. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that was a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." You see the difference? He went out to hire laborers into his vineyard, or he went out to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, by the inflection of my voice, the emphasis put on laborers, what God wants, who He hires, who He's going to pay. He pays those who will work for Him. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." The man who thinks he's going to get to heaven, but he doesn't have to do anything to get there, is just deluding himself. Because God's desire, as He exemplified in Christ, was that we labor. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father worketh even until now, and I work." Jesus left us an example of work. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, He says, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Is work important? Well, it must be. Jesus left us this example, and God encourages us to do that work. So let's get busy and do it. The opportunity will soon be gone for us to do anything for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Well, our labor is not vain because of the reward. But we are to abound in that labor. God wants workers. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we find that we have been saved by grace through faith. And He says in verse 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." God has something for us to do. And we need to be busy and do it. Now that brings us to the next point in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. We place the emphasis in just a little bit different place this time. "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that was a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Into his vineyard. You see, that puts the emphasis on a whole different spot, and it brings to mind a whole different array of thoughts with reference to this verse. God went out to hire laborers into His vineyard, not somewhere else, but the work that He wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, "Even so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God is to be glorified by the things that we do for Him, by the work that we render for Him. But God is glorified in Christ and in the church. That's where God receives His glory. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, He says, "Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So in order to work for the Lord, we've got to be working in the church, that is, in His church, as opposed to the churches of men or the organizations that men might establish in order to do good things. We've got to be working in His church. Now, I have some boys that come over to my house every now and then and mow the grass. And I pay them pretty good for the little bit of mowing that they do. And they seem to appreciate it. But now, suppose I call them up and I told them, I want you boys to come over here and mow my grass. I'm going to pay you $50 for mowing my grass today and trimming the yard. And they went out and they worked real hard and they came and knocked on the door and wanted their money and they're all covered with grass. And I could see that they've been really working hard. And I go outside and my grass is still ankle deep. But the neighbor's grass is all trimmed and cut. And the hedges are all trimmed and the grass and the trimmings are all bagged up and put in the garbage. Wouldn't you think there was something wrong if I went ahead and paid them? Well, why? Because they were working, but they weren't working for me. They weren't doing the work that I asked them to do. They were working for somebody else. They were working somebody else's yard. I want them to work in my yard. That's why I'm paying them. God has certain things that He wants us to do, and He has a place for us to do that work. And that's where we must do the work if we're going to get paid. That is, if God is going to reward us for our labor. And as we work, suppose I had these boys over to mow my grass and trim my yard, but they relined my brakes instead. Now you might say, well, relining your brakes is worth a lot more than mowing your grass, but suppose I didn't need my brakes relined. You think that I'm going to pay them for mowing my grass when they did something else? Maybe they just washed my windows. Or maybe they just picked up some garbage around the yard, but they didn't mow. I want them to do the work that has been assigned. And when they do that, then they'll get their reward. They'll get their payment. Now, God and Jesus are the same way. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 again. This time we'll read down through verse 23. There it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now these people had done a lot of good things. Who could tell me here this morning that prophesying, casting out demons, and doing many mighty works is evil? Those are good things if a person can really do them. That is, if they can really do them. And they didn't do it for self-gratification or seeking out glory. They gave Jesus the credit. They did it in Jesus' name. And that's good, isn't it? To do wonderful things and to give Jesus the credit. Nothing wrong with that. But you'll notice in verse 23 that Jesus sends them to hell. He consigns them to eternal punishment. And you have to kind of scratch your head and wonder why. Is there something in the passage that gives us an answer? Well, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, they'd done a lot of good things. The problem was what they did was not what God assigned them to do. It wasn't the work that God gave them. And so they couldn't go. Jesus underlines this by talking about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Where was the wisdom of the wise man? He heard what Jesus had to say, and he did what Jesus had to say. The foolish man who built his house on the sand, he heard what Jesus had to say as well. But he didn't do what Jesus wanted. He did what he wanted. He did something else. And so when the storm of judgment comes, his house falls. Now, will my house stand or fall? Will your house stand or fall? Is the work that you have done, the good things that you've done, have they been in the vineyard of the Lord? Have they been in the church as a member of the church? Christ's blood-bought body? Has it been the work that God has assigned you to do through Jesus Christ? If it has been, then you will receive the reward as God has promised. But now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 20 and see the point of the parable. What is Jesus getting at? He has a bunch of fellows come in at different times of the day, and he pays them all a shilling. He pays them all the same price. And this isn't lost on the early morning workers. They've worked 12 hours. There's a group of fellows that only worked 1 hour. They all got the same thing. Now, does that seem fair? Well, it wouldn't seem fair to me. But then again, I'm looking at it from a purely human standpoint. And Jesus is not talking about paying laborers in a vineyard. He's talking about rewarding people with heaven. And so he has a lesson to teach about that. It says in verse 8, where we left off reading, "And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and pay them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a shilling. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received every man a shilling. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, these last have spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said unto one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a shilling? You got what you were promised. Take up that which is thine and go thy way. It is my will to give unto this last even as unto thee." That makes sense. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Or is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last." We have certain presuppositions about who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And that's one of the problems that even the disciples had. The background for this parable is seen in chapter 19, where we have a discussion of a man that we know as the rich young ruler. He was rich and he was young, and the book of Luke, in telling the story, calls him a ruler of the Jews. So he's a rich young ruler. In many ways, he has the same kind of a background that Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, had. But there was a basic difference in the man's makeup. Let's read the story. Matthew 19 and verse 16, and behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good, but if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? And Jesus saith, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I observed, what like I yet?" And I want to make an observation right here to begin with. This young man is not a bad fella. He's a pretty good guy. Jesus didn't go search him out. He searched Jesus out. And he asked the question, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Jesus gave him the answer. Keep the commandments. And that would have satisfied most of us. We'd have just gone ahead and did whatever we had to do to become Christians and gone our way. But he was more interested than that, and so he said, "Which?" And Jesus gave him a list of commandments. They being under the old law, he quoted to him some of the commandments from the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, and the great law, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Now, the young man had done all these things already. So see, he's a way ahead of us in his obedience. That is, as he comes to Christ. Here's a man who is ready to do what God wants him to do. And he's anxious to do it. And he asked a question after saying that he had obeyed the commandments. Which commandments? Now, there's times when I stop and think, he should have stopped right there. He should have stopped right there. Because Jesus have had a positive discussion here. But he knew, and Jesus knew there's something missing. So he says, "What like I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, verse 21, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor? But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. He wasn't willing to do that. Here was a young man who was willing to contribute just about anything that Jesus wanted, except himself. Here was a man who was not capable of making the commitment that it takes to be a follower of Christ because he loved his money too much. He loved his money more than he loved the Lord. It's not something that he sat down and thought about and made a decision, I think I love my money more than I love the Lord. He never gave any thought to it until Jesus asked him to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor. Jesus never asked you or me to do that unless some emergency exists. In the early days of the church, they sold what they had and gave to the poor, but they weren't required to do it. This man was required to do it by Jesus. Well, why? Because he wanted to show the man, and he wanted to show his disciples, the importance of committing fully to the Lord. It's an important thing, because there'll be times in our lives when maybe it's not money that we have to sacrifice. Maybe it's a life situation. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's effort. Maybe there's some secret sin that we think that we have hidden some dark, deep compartment that not even God knows. But that's not true. God wants us to turn loose of everything. Give it to Him, and then He'll give it back as we need it. Can we commit ourselves, Lord? You think about the disciples and how they reacted to this. In verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said unto His disciples, Verily, verily, I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why did He say that to the disciples? You look at this rich young ruler. Here are the disciples going about. They're sleeping out on the park benches or wherever they can find. Maybe they find a house or a dwelling to go to in the different cities, but there's a lot of times when they don't. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." And the disciples were experiencing the same thing because they were following Him around. They had no money. Boy, just think about how many decisions of great import are made in our nation because somebody has money more than the next person, more than his opponent. Talking about elections. Well, these fellows didn't have any money. And they had no political power. Here was one who had youth. He had influence, political power, influence. He was ruler of the Jews. And he had money. Think how much he could have helped the church. How much he could have helped the cause. And here is Jesus sending him away. And they're looking at Jesus like, "Why did you do that?" And Jesus says, "It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye." That's the eye of a sewing needle, friend, "than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard it, they were astonished exceedingly, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Why would they ask that? Because they knew you couldn't get a camel through a needle's eye. Nobody can do that. That's impossible. So who can be saved? It's a natural question, natural conclusion. Jesus, looking upon them, said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God can save us, but it's not because of our own goodness, it's not because of our works, even though salvation is not unconditional. It is without merit. Even when we have done all that we've been commanded to do, we're still unprofitable servants, it says over in the book of Luke. So salvation is a matter of grace. And so Peter, being a poor fisherman, can be just as valuable to the cause as a rich young ruler if he's got the level of commitment that's required. But if he's just wanting to make a contribution, then he falls way back behind. If he just wants to have something to do with, have a little bit of the salvation rub off on, then he's way behind. And so, it says in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. What then shall we have?" What's in it for us? Don't you see? Peter is saying, "What you asked this young man to do, we have already done." But Peter didn't even see that. They've already done that. They have already sold everything or left everything behind and started to follow Jesus. That was what was required. That was what they did. And yet, they didn't even realize it. There's some of us who believe that we're just not good enough to be saved. Now, that's not true. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. Was Paul a liar? No, Paul was the chief of sinners. He was as bad as a man. He persecuted the faithful for their faith. If Paul can be saved, why can't I be saved? Then there are others who believe that they're just too good not to be saved, that God needs them, that God must have them. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We need a little bit of humility to understand that as good as we have been and can be, it's not good enough. We rely on the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ for our salvation. It is a matter of grace. Therefore, those who come early and those who come just before they die have the same hope and promise. They have the same regard from God. Eternal life, friends, is not ours by virtue of merit. It is a gift from God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life. The gift is for those who obey. Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus tells us, even so ye also, when ye have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which it is our duty to do. It's been a pleasure talking to you in this lesson. Hope that you take it to heart. And if you have any questions, don't be afraid to call or contact us. And please, when you have a chance, come and worship with us. Thank you very much for listening.